Oh, well, hey, before we talk about some of the Christmas message, Christmas story, let's just take a moment and pray right now. God, thank you for great people that are in this room. Man, everyone is here because we want a touch of you, and we want to say to you on this Christmas holiday, this Christmas Eve, that you are important. You're important, and we're asking you to touch us in a unique way tonight as we celebrate you. Jesus, we thank you for what you've done, and we ask that we get to know you a little bit better today. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, we're concluding this series that we've been doing called An Unexpected Interruption of Scandalous Love. And for those of you who, this is your first time here, you haven't been part of the series at all, awesome, great to have you with us. And people have been asking me, what exactly is scandalous love? Because that was your idea to make it scandalous love on there, because
right.
It sounds kind of dirty.
Understanding of the Christmas story that the love that Jesus brought in this world is very countercultural. That it is even unnerving to us for this guy to come in and to be totally overturning the rules by which we were told we were to live life by. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. You only love people that love you, those kind of things. And yet he comes in and brings this scandalous definition of what love is and overthrows all these religious rules and all these things by which people thought we were supposed to live by.
And it starts out with how he's born or where he's born. Jesus comes and he is placed in this manger, which, as we mentioned, was a cereal bowl for livestock. A slobber pit. And Mary wraps up Jesus in swaddling clothes, puts him in a manger, primarily to disinfect him, keep him from getting infected by all the slobber that would have been in here. That's what this is, a feeding bowl. It's the less than situation, the cheapest crib that you could possibly find. And that comes after he comes to be born or comes to be impregnated in Mary's womb outside of human intervention. God miraculously planting his seed inside of Mary. And this reputation goes on for the rest of his life, and people realize, hold on, I don't know if I believe this God impregnating you thing, Mary. And people realize that this is, humanly and physically speaking, a bastard. Not a swear word bastard, but descriptive. And so people were throwing these accusations against him, like, oh yeah, you're really God's son. No one even knows who your dad is. You come from immoral means. And he goes through his life with the less than reputation of being born, placed in a slobber pit, and not having an earthly father. Now he doesn't stay there because he becomes great. We're all here 2,005 years later or so later. Because Jesus didn't stay less than. It was a place that he started and passed through on his way to greatness, which is why people all over the globe, over this 24-hour period, are gathered recognizing his life.
Yeah, so we looked, the first week that greatness comes from lessness, but then it continued on as we dug a little bit deeper into the Christmas story, and we looked at this idea that peace comes from turmoil. And we looked at this challenging thing that we wrestle with this time of the year, is this peace on earth. That what's the promise of Christmas? That it's peace on earth. But yet we look around us and that's a very different picture than the earth that we see. And you wonder, is this Christmas story, just some story, some myth that's so disconnected from our reality? But then we started to look at this concept of peace and what really the promise of Christmas was and what this baby was bringing into the world. And we looked at the idea that the world that Jesus crashed into was very similar to our world at the time. People who were defining peace and satisfaction as what the Romans used for the term at Jesus' time was bread and circus. A little bit more bread, a little bit better circus, and that would be their satisfaction equation. And Jesus came crashing into this world, and the scriptures describe him as the bread of life. And so he comes crashing into this world, but it's a totally different kind of bread. Because he comes in and he says, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to upend all that. Our life is not defined by this continual pursuit for just a little bit more bread and a little bit better circus. That the bread of life actually turns that all on its ear. And it challenges this notion of peace. That when we look at what Jesus was bringing and what the promise of scriptures was, it's this Hebrew word called shalom. And that shalom is so much more than this idea we have of peace being this kind of tranquility or calmness. That shalom is this incredibly more invigorating, active word that describes a fully flourishing life. That's what a life of shalom is, and the possibility that Jesus brings. A fully flourishing life, a life that is fully engaged in times of good times and in times of trial and times of conflict, a life that is fully flourishing and engaged. And how that played out within the lives of those in the Christmas story. And when you look at them, and Mary and Joseph and the shepherds, all of them, the Christmas story is not a time of peace and quiet. It is a time of confusion, of pain, of fear, and yet they find that this shalom is available to them. They find that the shalom is available to them, just like it's available to us, not as opposed to pain or conflict or problems, but a shalom that is available in spite of those things, that in the middle of those, we have a spiritual shalom that's available to us to live fully flourishing lives, even in the time of disappointment and pain and chaos. And that's why we said that one of the stories of the Christmas story is that peace actually comes from turmoil.
And you're dressed in a very flourishing way today, I might add. Has he not taken his like Christmas attire up a level? Bam! You were just,
I did decide, good man.
Bam!
I looked at the trend the last couple of years, which, by the way, I think that's the same shirt you've worn the last few years. Because I looked at the trend, I said, you know what? Okay, Brian's going to go with the Yuletide lumberjack thing. Okay, you know, that'll... And that works for him. I'll just, you know, try to pick it up a notch.
That is true. I have to admit, sometimes I stand in front of my closet before I get dressed and say, now, when's the last time I wore that? And it's true. I've worn this last three Christmas Eves. I'm just curious, how many people before he said that noticed that I've worn this the last two or three Christmas Eves? Anybody yet? Let's make it our crossroads tradition. Who says we don't have any traditions, huh?
There you go.
Yeah.
All right. You will wash it before next
It has
week,
been washed. Okay, it's been right. washed, I think.
Right.
It's sitting
right.
there.
So greatness comes from lessness, and peace comes from turmoil.
And last week, we had the sword. Angels don't come yielding harps. Angels come yielding swords. They're spiritual warriors, and we can't have Christmas without understanding that there is a cosmic spiritual conflict that Jesus crashes into the middle of. He kind of comes into this place knowing that he has been born in the midst of strife, chaos, and people actually fighting for our souls. And as the Savior, he is the rescuer, he is the warrior, he is the one who will come and he'll do battle, not against you, but he will do battle for you. He will fight for you. This was the purpose of Jesus' life, to come in and fight for you and say, no, nobody will have these people except my Heavenly Father, and I will not allow people to snatch, the evil one to snatch them from my Father's hand. I will come in. And I will do battle. This is all tied up in the life of Jesus. Now, what we're going to look at tonight is something that has to be seen in the context of the totality of Jesus' life. We really have no idea when Jesus was born. We really don't. And you know why? Because it doesn't matter when he was born. Think about your heroes. Do you know when or where they were born? Probably not. You know the totality of their life. You don't know when they were born. Jesus wasn't born on December 25th. It was actually a pagan holiday that early Christ followers hijacked. They kind of said, ooh, everyone's having good parties here. Ooh, let's do that on this day, except let's celebrate who Jesus is. And that's how Christmas came into being. Because they were celebrating the totality of Jesus' life, not just the unique birth. And so we're going to look at this passage from the book of Philippians that really gives this incredible overview of what Jesus' life was. And this is the path to greatness for all of us in here. Here's what it says in Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And therefore God exalted him to the highest place, gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Celebration, the most intense celebrators are those who have sacrificed the most. Was anybody tailgating out in the parking lots before this service? You laugh. Were you really? I mean, people were after before the first service. There were actual tailgaters out in the parking lot at 11:15 in the morning. I know some of them. Did you see any of them out there?
I did. Yeah,
you did. I actually didn't go out to see them, but someone said, "No, it is real tailgating, not just like hanging out. It's like real tailgating out there." I'm like, "Oh, really?" So I knew some of the people who were out there, and they were enjoying the moment because they've made adjustments and sacrifices in their life to create a place like this, so we could all sit in one roof. They went through a crazy campaign journey that included things like this and South African hospices and hospice and CityLink Center and crazychurch.com. And they've adjusted their life. And the people who celebrate the most being able to have Christmas Eve service in here are people who over the last year and a half have sacrificed every day. And maybe haven't eaten out as many times as you would have. Maybe your savings was this and now it's this. Or maybe you haven't bought as many new clothes, your vacations haven't been as nice. And for them, the celebration was entirely different for those of us who are just kind of newer here today. And that's the way it always is with celebration. You celebrate the more that you have sacrificed. And so people have been celebrating the life of Jesus because there's been sacrifices that have come with that. Not necessarily painful sacrifices, but just sacrifices. Why? Because Jesus led the pack in the attitude of sacrifice. It says, "Have this attitude in you, which was Christ Jesus." Jesus considered himself nothing. What that means is he emptied himself. Emptied himself. When Jesus comes to the earth, he is born, he takes on human flesh, as that passage says. But since he's God, he's never had a beginning. He has always existed. He's existed with God the Father even before he was born. And so when he comes down and he takes this less than place, he empties himself of some of the perks of divinity that he had in heaven. I don't know exactly what those perks were. Maybe it was angels fanning him and feeding him grapes. Maybe it was being able to be everywhere at the same time, because little babies can't be everywhere at the same time. But he empties himself, he sacrifices, and through that fully engages with everything that this world offers. I don't know if you've heard enough, but some people are kind of bummed out that we've canceled Christmas. Have you heard that at all?
I have heard the rumor we've canceled Christmas.
Some people would think that we haven't canceled Christmas at all. Again, don't come tomorrow. We won't be here or next weekend. Interestingly enough, I had some people in seminary, some friends of mine, who believed that it was a sin to celebrate Christmas. Now, they were weird, to be very clear, and I don't agree with them, but their reasoning went something like this. I said, number one, we don't know when Jesus was born. It definitely wasn't the 25th, because that was, as I said, was a hijacked pagan holiday. Number two, Scripture tells us nowhere to celebrate birthdays, specifically not Jesus' birthday. And number three, to lift one day and celebrate Jesus above others would be to say that the other 364 days, that we don't celebrate the sacrifices of Jesus. We need to have Christmas every single day. And the heart behind it was a relationship with God is a 24/7, 365 thing. Not going through pain 24/7, 365, but being fully engaged in celebrating everything God has done for us. And part of that includes family, which you don't have any family you're hanging out with this.
No, not this. Yeah. So that opens
extended family.
All lines of jokes to me during this Christmas season because they're all out of town.
You saying you're going to crack on your family while they're absent? Is that what you're saying?
I just might. I'm not above that. As a matter of fact, if you'll leave the room for a second, I've got... You know, what really strikes me about this was, you know, when Paul's talking about, describing Christ in this way, is how he sets up that whole thing. And because the whole thing you started with starts with, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And then it goes into the fact that, you know, that being in very nature God, that he made himself nothing. And the kind of fancy theological word that's used for that is kenosis. The fact that Jesus emptied himself when he took on fleshly form, that he totally emptied himself. And that's the model that we're called to. It says that is our model. Our model is to empty ourselves. So, for instance, if the Christmas time is supposed to be an accelerated time of remembering Christ's life, we should be in accelerated fashion thinking about emptying ourselves. You know, you joke about, you know, family. There are some unique things that happen during this season. There are some very unique, special things. For instance, one of the unique things that happens for most of us during this time of the year is that we get the opportunity to have a more extended time with our family than we do at any other time of the year. Whether it's just our close family or our uncles and aunts, you know, people from out of town, we get a rather extended time with our family. And that's, you know, a unique blessing is this part of this time of the year. And, you know, of course, as part of that, there's a price, you know, there's a cost to that, of course, which is, to do that, you have to, spend an extended time with your family, you know, it's part of the price that, you know, you pay as well. And I'm sure, you know, they feel that about us as well, because it's healthy.
None of the extended family in here.
We've identified you. Everyone in here today. No, that's not applied to.
No, it's this other family that are
in some of the other services there were.
Yeah, there might have been. No, not in this service.
You know, as healthy as family you have, you get together, and you're in these relationships that are kind of artificial. They're not as they are during the rest of the year. And so you're in close quarters and you're spending extended time with them, and things can start to rub. People can start to rub against each other, or old wounds can kind of come up, or old habits. And I think that it's critically important for us to take seriously that model in that passage that Paul wrote of what our call is. Our call is to be like Jesus and to empty ourselves during this time of year. It's our call. And I was really struck by this. A few years ago, Nancy and I and the kids had a chance to be out of town and spend it with my family for Christmas. And I'll never forget Christmas morning, typical kind of after the presents been opened, all the kind of carnage and the Christmas bones strewn about the living room, you know, and the wrappers, and they just shredded through everything. And my dad, during this time, my dad had just been a little, just kind of a little off, like, you know, kind of a little grouchy. And, you know, kind of made a couple comments, and it just wasn't, you know, kind of the most festive of kind of atmosphere. And he left, went into another room after a while. And I remember saying to my mom, just reacting to her, like, man, what is up with that? I mean, why does that have to happen? Can't he just relax and we kind of enjoy this? And so, as a matter of fact, now that I think about it, every Christmas seems to be like this. On Christmas morning, he seems to be tense and, you know, kind of, can't he just kind of get in the moment and just relax? I know the kids are young and making a lot of noise and all this, but can't just, you know, kind of relax? And my mom said, you know, well, I don't know. She said, you know, I wonder though, has your dad ever talked to you about Christmas when he was growing up? I said, no. I mean, I know he's talked to me about his dad before, but, you know, not much more than that. She said, well, I don't know if this plays into it at all, but, you know, when he was growing up, he had one brother, and his dad, early December, would start describing to the boys, start getting them pumped for Christmas, and telling all these stories of what they were going to do at Christmas, and the fun they were going to have, and what they were going to do, the games they were going to play, and describing for them Christmas morning the kind of gifts they were going to have. And in great detail, would go into very outlandish ways describing these gifts that they were going to have. And then she said, every year, the last paycheck before Christmas, Dad wouldn't come home. And he wouldn't come home sometimes for a week at a time and would be out on a bench. And every single year that happened, no tree, no games, no presents, no nothing. And every single year, that's what your dad went through with his father. And I thought about that and I said, you know, I think I can give my dad a little grace on Christmas morning. You know, when I think about it, my dad didn't raise me in a perfect way, but he moved the ball down the field so much further than what he inherited from his dad. And he broke this chain of alcoholism, and he broke this chain of not having a relationship with the boys. And no, he didn't do things perfectly, but I think I can understand that, and I think I can extend him a little grace on Christmas morning. And I think that's what Paul's calling us to there, is that our attitude needs to be that of Christ, and that we go in with a servanthood attitude. We go in emptying ourselves. And so, you know, this week, as you're spending a little bit more extended time with some people, I want you to understand, you don't know what they've been through this year. You don't know what they've been through in their life. And you don't know what they're bringing into this. And if our attitude can be that of emptying ourselves, I'm going into this season from a position of serving and sacrifice, I think our celebration will be greater than it ever has been before. That's at least the model that we're called to there.
So maybe we, yeah, people like that, huh? Maybe we empty ourselves of some of the expectations of life perfect. And then when life throws us curveballs, we take a humble attitude of service.
Yeah, yeah, I agree. And particularly this time of year when, you know, they say that the greater potential for intimacy, the greater potential for disappointment. You know, we have these grand illusions that Christmas is going to be different than every other time of the year when it comes to relationships and all that. And it's not going to be. But it can be different if we can tweak our attitude and say, I'm coming into this from a standpoint of not what I can get, but what I can give. I think we'll be shocked at the kind of celebration we actually experience.
This is the kind of humility and sacrifice Jesus did. Humbling himself, taking the role of less than, and doing the incredible servant thing of actually dying for us. Ever seen these epic movies? So often these big epic battle movies, the hero dies for his subjects. And we resonate with something like that, whether it be Mel Gibson and Braveheart or some other movie, we resonate with that because, you know why? Because that's the story of Christmas. It's implanted in our spirit. We've been implanted the story of Christmas that the warrior savior king comes in and fights for us and then dies a death on our behalf in order to make a statement and to literally give us freedom. There's another interesting element with the sword. In Jesus' life is right before he is crucified, he is arrested. And when he's arrested, his friend Peter, who's a real hothead, pulls out his sword and whacks off the ear of one of the people who's trying to arrest him. And Jesus turns around to Peter and says, Peter, here's what he says in the book of Matthew, do you think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen this way? Says, Peter, don't you get it? I am coming to serve. I am coming to put myself underneath. If I wanted to start all out war in the physical realm right now, I could do that. Snap my fingers, legions of sword-bearing angels come and we get this deal done right now. But no, there's been prophecies about that. And I'm the humble servant who's going to be nailed to a tree. Interesting thing about the Christmas tree. I mentioned it had early pagan holidays origins. That's why some of my friends didn't like to celebrate it, because the tree and the Yule log tied into this belief that nature is God and people would worship trees instead of the creator. And the early Christ followers, they put an interesting twist on this. They said, well, you know, some people are worshiping nature, but we're going to put a twist on it because when we put up a Christmas tree and we have Christmas, we're going to think of the fact that Jesus was nailed to a tree. Jesus was nailed to a tree. So no matter what some people think, we're going to look at it and remember that Jesus was humbled to death. And as Philippians says, not even death, but death on a cross. Excruciating crucifixion, arms spread wide, nailed to a tree to pay the justice that you and I demand, that God demands for our sins, for us exalting ourselves, for us putting ourselves above God. We can't have Christmas without all of these things. We can't have a little baby without saying there's a little baby who is a king that grew to be on a throne, and his journey included humility and sacrifice. That's the story of Christmas. A baby born to die. A baby born to be humbled, even to death, death on a cross. And as a result, God exalts him, highly exalts him, gives him the name above every name. There is reward through his sacrifice. And that's why you and I are here today, along with millions and millions of other people across every corner of this planet, because he's king. He's the baby. He's the one who's come to die for us. And that's what Christmas is about, which is what happens with these candles that we're going to do in a moment, isn't it?
Yeah, it's that concept of celebration only being possible through sacrifice that, you know, when we've used this candle kind of as a symbol tonight, you know, with the kid's story and the idea of the candle, only us receiving its benefit, its light and its warmth, when it spins itself, when it empties itself. And then why Jesus is described as the light of the world. But as he came and he spent himself, and just like any good candle that only gives us, you know, what we need when it totally empties itself. It totally spins itself. And so that is the sacrifice. That's the sacrifice that we're able to celebrate tonight. So Jesus came and he emptied himself. And that's what love's first light was.